The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Yes, indeed, it is your turn. Time for Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Looking forward to meeting our guest pastor for the first time. Joining us now from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota, Pastor Yis Tingland. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to have you here today. What kind of a day are you having in Aberdeen, South Dakota?
Oh, a nice one, a warm one.
How far are you from the motorcycle gathering going on?
Oh, that's in the other side of the state.
Oh, that's good for you then.
Yes. As we generally divide South Dakota into two, East River and West River. I'm East River.
I see. Tell us a little bit about your background, please.
I was born and raised in Denmark. I'm in my mid-40s now, and I have been here in South Dakota for a little more than 9 years now.
Oh, you know the territory by now. What brought you to the United States?
That's a rather long story. I was born and raised in a not very churchy family in Denmark, as most families in Denmark are. Denmark has a long tradition for a state church, which by name is Lutheran. It used to be that the church membership was about 90 to 95% of the Danish population, whereas actual church attendance would be down to perhaps 1, 2, 3, 4, 5%. So that was the kind of family in which I grew up, like most others.
Perceived by we Americans as very liberal.
Oh, you have no idea. Yes.
Like anything goes there.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely, except classical Lutheran and biblical faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that has been increasingly marginalized over the last 20 years or so. Yes.
Did your education bring you to the States, seeking a seminary?
Not initially. I visited the United States first when I was 16. I was an exchange student in State College, Pennsylvania for a year at the high school there. And that was where I had my first, shall we say, my first personal encounter with the faith. I got to have some friends who belonged to a church there where a lot of young people went. It was a Pentecostal-type church, an Assembly of God church. And I hung out with them for quite some time.
What was the attraction? Just the companionship?
Initially, yes. Although... as I spent time with him, I developed a feeling that a sense that these young people had something that I did not have,
mm-hmm.
and that I wanted. I began more or less to have a desire to think the way they thought, to believe the way they believed. Although there were some thoughts and ideas that were very difficult for me to give up on. Of course, some of the values with which I had been raised, and what really made the difference was after I had spent some time with them, I went to a concert at the Penn State University, common concert, nothing deliberately Christian or anything like that, but part of the repertoire that this choir sang was a spiritual that contained the lines, "You have to be a lover of the Lord, or you can't go to heaven when you die." So banal, you know, something that anybody could come and say, right? But it really knocked me off my feet. It really really became clear to me that how dreadful the thought was of one day having to stand outside when the judgment was to be made, when my eternal fate was to be determined, to be found outside. Terrified me.
When you got back to Denmark, did you share these thoughts with your family?
Oh, yes, I did.
How'd they react?
Oh, they were terrified and saddened severely. Yes. I went to my youth pastor while I was still in the state and talked to him a while, and I decided to become a lover of the Lord and begin to love the Lord. I would find that that was not quite as easy as I thought. I went back to Denmark for I went to school in my community. There weren't many Christians in my community. For a long time, I would say I was much alone with my thoughts and with my attempts to find my feet when it comes to the faith, and really struggling with this, that I found that loving the Lord was a lot more difficult than I thought. I would find again and again that there would be so much that would be more important to me than doing His will, than doing what is the will of the Lord. I would find my mind going in wrong directions. I would find that I would do what I know I wasn't supposed to do, and would have the fear, well, can I be a lover of the Lord? Do I have it in me?
You really wrestled with this issue, didn't you?
Oh, I did. Classical Lutheran style, like Luther himself.
Mm-hmm. Did this lead you into the Bible?
It did, yes, it did. And well, as I told you, as I mentioned, this group of young people with whom I associated in Pennsylvania were Assembly of God, belonged to the Assembly of God, and that was kind of what I identified with. But I had to become a Lutheran again when I found in Holy Scripture that, as the Holy Apostle John writes it in his first letter, that this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins.
You said earlier you decided to love the Lord.
Yeah.
You can't decide to love the Lord, can you?
Exactly. Exactly. And that was what I found.
Yeah.
That was exactly what I found. That, like I said, this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins.
So which seminary did you attend?
I went to the university in Denmark. The way things work in Denmark is that in the state church, pastors are trained at the state university, and then after that they go for, in my case, it was 4 months to what they call a seminary, which is really all the whole practical theology bit, pastoral care, homiletics, that is, preaching, all that. So I went to one of the two universities in Denmark where you can get a degree in theology that will then qualify you for pastoral ministry.
And then once here in the States, how did you become a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod?
After I became a Lutheran again, after I rediscovered the gospel, discovered that what I needed was what I had really always had ever since God, out of His mercy, accepted me as His child when I was exactly that, a child. After that, I began reading a lot of theological material, began reading Luther also. I loved that. After a year or so I'd been back in Denmark, I happened to get in touch with one of the very few confessional Lutheran pastors that were in Denmark at that time. his sons began going to the same high school as I went to, and we got to be friends. So, and then after I finished high school, I went to become a pastor to study theology, and let me simplify this up, but I learned about the existence of the seminary in Fort Wayne. I decided to go there for 6 months. In the meantime, I had met my wife, and we had a daughter by the time. But I spent 6 months at the seminary in Fort Wayne. That was the last that I did of my education in Denmark. I really felt at home. It was wonderful. It was like coming home to a place where you've never been, which is a very strange feeling, actually. And all of a sudden, being a Lutheran, all of a sudden being in a situation where the things that I would say, the Lutheran things I would say that would make me a bit of an oddball in the Christian environment in Denmark, all of a sudden that was commonplace, and people would nod when I said it rather than shake their heads. That was really fascinating. I loved the chapel life there at seminary, and I loved going to the church we attended in Fort Wayne, and it was just great. It was just great.
Now, that's quite a distance from the original Christianity you encountered in America as a teenager.
Absolutely. 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 And I had... Ever since I learned that this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Ever since then, I have been moving away from what I found in Pennsylvania, and been drawn to a classical Lutheran faith. It is about what our Lord Jesus has done for us and not what we can do for Him. He gives it to us. He gives everything to us out of His goodness alone, out of His mercy alone.
Now, you understood a nugget of theology from the Bible that your teenage friends didn't grasp. Why is that? I mean, when we're in the Word, we're in the Holy Spirit, why the different... focuses and interpretations?
Oh.
It's the same text.
It is the same text.
For everybody.
Yes, yes. And yet we have a filter in our hearts. It's almost like the Apostle Paul writes it in his second letter to the Corinthians about the Jews, that when they hear Moses, there is like a veil over it. So that they cannot see, the glory of Christ, the glory of the gospel, the glory of that God is so much better, that God is so much better than they think, right? The Jews hear the law, they hear the promises of God, they hear they know all that is written in the Old Testament. And yet they do not see that all things are given to us out of grace. They do not see that God is so much better than they think. And that is really sinful nature in us. That is sinful nature. Sinful nature in us will not allow God to be that good. I have seen that also at work, even in people who have come to the faith, who have come to believe in Christ as their only Savior, that as they go on thinking, as they go on finding out exactly what does that mean, they really cannot take that thought with them. So even though they believe in Jesus as their only Savior, there will be, but I still have to, this or that. Yes. And that is what pleases our hearts as sinful human beings, thinking about, I can do this, I can contribute this. And I find that very often Christians have a hard time really grasping with their minds what they grasp by faith in their hearts.
A personal question for you, Pastor Tingland. any slight tinge of guilt that you're not back where they need you in Denmark? This is a highly secular society.
Yes, yes.
They need missionaries. They need to hear you.
And they had their chance. When we were in Fort Wayne and we were looking at going back to Denmark, my wife and I talked a lot about, well, even some of my friends asked me, why do you want to go back to that place? And my reply was pretty much along the lines of what you said. That is my home. That is my country. That is my people. That is where I need to be. So I went back, and I was ordained into the ministry sometime after that. I served vacancies in Denmark, never obtained a permanent call. Lutheran faith is just not popular in the state church, or Christian faith at all. Two of the main problems there was the question of the ordination of women, which of course is not biblical, and so I, as a Christian, cannot accept that as a valid thing, as the right thing to do. Another issue would be the sanctity of marriage. After I had served these vacancies and done other things for, I believe, some 5 years or so, my wife and I finally realized that the State Church of Denmark had no place for us. And that was when I began the process. First of all, we joined our sister church in Denmark, the sister church of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'll get back to that in a moment. And then I sent a letter to Dr. Berry, who was then synodical president, and offered my services. And about 2 years later, I was here.
Mm.
We had to try going back to Denmark, and that was really my thought already when we were in Fort Wayne and we were thinking, do we want to go back to this place? I mean, this, the U.S., the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that was where I wanted to be, yes, but I was also pretty sure that if we had stayed or if we had worked towards serving in the Missouri Synod back then, I would have spent the rest of my life wondering if I had done the right thing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, a rare opportunity here on Ask the Pastor to talk with a pastor who most assuredly has a global perspective. Yes, Tinglin is pastor of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota. Any similarities between your region now and where you came from in Denmark?
I am as far away from the ocean as you can pretty much come.
Although you do have the James River and some reservoirs there.
Oh, yes. And actually, looking at some of the fields right now, you might feel close to the ocean.
Uh-huh.
But other than that, actually, the landscape around here looks a lot like the region of Denmark where I came from. I'm from the marshlands in the south.
you have a frog pond in the middle of Aberdeen, or it did at one time.
A what?
Frog pond, they called it. It was dry most of the time when the city was founded, but then when it began to rain, the center of the town would flood.
Oh.
Yeah, that's part of the Aberdeen history.
Yeah. I know Aberdeen is built on basically built on the swamp.
Uh-huh. And I'll bet when the wheat's harvested, you look out over those wheat fields. I know in southern Illinois, it reminds me of a Van Gogh painting.
That too.
Yes.
That too.
Well, Pastor, can we address the secularism in Northern Europe, in Europe in general? Is this a result of the influence of World War II on the populace? Does that have anything to do with that? The aftermath of World War II?
It had begun before that, I would think, even before World War II. What I see as the main factor really was, because it was a tremendous cultural change, would be the baby boomers growing up, basically. Or that might have been what you thought of, too.
Hmm. Well, they get the blame here in this country for everything.
Oh, yes. Rightfully so, I would say. Well, yeah. Not all of them, but with with that generation. That generation has brought about a tremendous change in the cultural climate. I mean, there's no doubt about that. But on the other hand, Luther said it, a Christian is a rare bird. And I wonder if, when it comes to the situation of the kingdom of God, I wonder if it us being so few is really really makes that much of a difference. I learn here in rural Aberdeen. I also serve a small country congregation further out, and I hear about the time when all the German speaking in the people in the area would come to church at St. John's in Columbia. They would all be there. That would be their social. That would be the high point of the week, because during the week they would work and work and work and work, and then go home and eat and sleep. And the question that I cannot really escape in my mind is, well, if there were too many other reasons than the faith to go to church, wouldn't that also necessarily mean that that many people would come there for other reasons than for the faith?
Now, the churches in Denmark, for instance, and Norway and Northern Europe, they're beautiful, but they're empty. They're empty. They're monuments to the past.
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
At one time, very religious.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely.
Does college education come into play? Was that an influence as the boomers became more educated than their parents?
I am not sure that I can really say that much about that. But I do see the 60s, the late 60s, as the time of the great moral change. But the interesting thing is, you know. My wife and I talked about it not too long ago that, again, as we mentioned, a person, a sinner, cannot decide to love the Lord. Our Lord Jesus says it, you did not choose me, rather I chose you. He knows those who are his own. He calls them, and those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, and those whom he predestined, he also called, as the Holy Apostle Paul writes it in his letter to the Romans. And he calls us so that we hear his call and follow it. Now we look at the way we look at the world right now and our own world, our own society, is we look at it as a world of fewer Christians. Seeing that in the light of what the Bible teaches about how a person becomes a Christian, that would mean that there are fewer in this age that God has chosen. Than there would be in previous ages, in previous years. And I don't really see that as very likely.
Do you
can you follow my drift here?
I do.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that's where I think, you know, that it is not an uncommon situation for the church to be a minority in society. That is the normal situation, except that we've had this this period of about 1,000 years where we had the idea of a Christian society where we expected culture to be Christian, where we expected the government, the authorities to support Christian faith, where we expected the ungodly to be godly.
So do you think that trend is moving west? Do you fear more erosion of Christianity in the United States?
Oh, absolutely. Doesn't everybody? yes. But on the other hand, what I think might be the benefit of this is that the church will become more church. Now that it is the way society is today, the way culture is today, where it is not really attractive to pretend to be a believer if you are not, I think those people you will see coming to church and being involved in church will be there mostly, or at least a larger portion of them will be coming to church because they want to hear the Word of God. Not because they've got nothing better to do during the week. Not because they have nothing else to do.
More Ask the Pastor coming up after the break.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
There's an unplanned pregnancy. Maybe you were having an extramarital affair, or simply thought the easiest way to get rid of the problem was to end the pregnancy. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. David L. Rosa was one such man. He tried to make the problem go away, but this successful professional young businessman found himself in the midst of a journey he never expected. Hear David's story of After the Choice, next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Stop and imagine for a minute what Planned Parenthood's highest paid abortionist must be like. He's hired to kill unborn babies and reportedly their largest affiliate in the nation. He's just had his medical license suspended by the California Medical Board. Earlier this year, he was put on 7 years of probation and is associated with the death of one of his patients. His name is Jesse James Joplin. Ironic, isn't it? Multiple alcohol-related convictions have led to his legal quagmire. Perhaps he drinks to forget what he's getting paid so much money to do. But if Jesse James is their star abortionist for Planned Parenthood, imagine what the rest of them are like. And Planned Parenthood says they're here for the safety and well-being of women. The facts say otherwise.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Decaf. I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Starbucks chief executive has canceled a high-profile church appearance after an online protest over the congregation's views on homosexuality. A Starbucks spokeswoman says Howard Schultz will not appear this week at the Global Leadership Summit organized by Willow Creek Community Church, but she wouldn't say why. However, Willow Creek pastor Bill Heibel said at the event Thursday that Schultz withdrew after an online petition claimed the church was anti-gay. Heibels denies that, but says Willow Creek does expect members to reserve sex for marriage between a man and a woman. Texas Governor Rick Perry's presidential prospects may be boosted by the huge prayer rally he organized last weekend. At the nonpartisan event, the Reverend John Hagee thanked God that Perry called the nation to a day of prayer and fasting.
Just as Abraham Lincoln did.
But evangelical voters also are being courted by Michelle Bachman, Tim Pawlenty, and Rick Santorum. I'm Steve Coleman.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. The psalmist once wrote, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." You could be experiencing a real severe trial of one type or another in your life. Please know it's not going to last forever. Joy will come in the morning. And the morning will either come soon or it'll come later, but it will come. I invite you to join me, not in the morning, but in the afternoon on Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. for Jubilation, when I'll talk more about joy that comes in the morning.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Probably one of the most contested of all New Testament verses proclaims that all Israel shall be saved. In the context, St. Paul writes, "I want you to understand this mystery. A hardening has come upon the part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and so all Israel will be saved." We'll talk about all Israel being saved and what this means this week on In His Steps.
Saturday at noon on KFUO Radio.
It's your turn. Ask the Pastor on the Bible Study. Phones open at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Yis Tinglin from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota. And before we went to the break, you were talking about the history of your church there and that people showed up on Sunday because it was basically a matter of their lifestyle. They really weren't there for the right reasons.
Yeah.
And is that happening today in churches as well. I bet you have some interesting perspectives on the modern evangelical megachurches in this country that we just heard about in the news.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
Is it a lifestyle for a lot of people?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that, again, has to do with what I touched upon before, that what is in our hearts is that we want to contribute. We want to hear what we can do. Really goes back to, that was exactly what the evil one promised our first parents. You will be like God, to know good and evil, to master good and evil ourselves. And that is the longing that is in our hearts, that we are sinners, that we are not content to have all things good given to us out of the goodness of God. We want to take it for ourselves, that which is only His to give. We want to be good on our own and on our own terms. Mm. And that is why preaching and worship style will always be appealing to us, will always be appealing to us, the preaching and worship style that focuses on what I can do, how good I am, and how good I can become, and how good I feel. How good I feel about Jesus. Rather than receiving all things good out of His goodness.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Nina, you're on KFUO with Pastor Jess Tingland.
Yes, this is Nina. Welcome in, Pastor.
Thank you.
My family is partly from Denmark. In fact, we visited Copenhagen and Aarhus last May. Yes.
I was educated in Aarhus.
Oh, well, our hosts there actually took us to a church service. We were only able to take a peek, but the priest was a female. That was odd for us, Lutherans.
Yes.
And I was wondering, I know they have, the churches in Scandinavia have merged with the Episcopal Church. Is that correct?
Not or quite merged, but they are in fellowship now, yes.
A fellowship, yes.
Yes, yes.
So what do they teach? What are their creeds? Do they have any similarities with American Lutheran churches?
Yes. The State Church of Denmark is also in fellowship with the ELCA.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
So they're closer to them, yes.
Yes, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Very interesting. The State Church of Denmark, or actually, when the Book of Concord, with all our Lutheran confessions, all the confessions that we have in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, when the Book of Concord was written with the confessions in 1580, and the first copy made it to Denmark and was presented to the Danish king. It was sent to him by his sister, who had in the meantime become a German princess, had married a German prince.
Yes, yes.
He threw it in the fire. So the Book of Concord was never adopted as confessional basis of the church in Denmark, of the Lutheran church in Denmark.
I see.
So the Lutheran Church in Denmark has only acknowledges the old ancient creeds, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed, and then, in addition to that, the Small Catechism and the Augsburg Confession.
Okay.
And nothing more.
I see. Well, it's very important to have the Book of Concord, for sure.
Absolutely.
It's sad that they don't have that.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, Pastor, I'm proud to know a confessional Danish Lutheran pastor.
Yes.
So thank you very much.
And Nina, we're proud to have you listening to KFUO. Thank you.
Thank you.
505-7850,
1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on KFUO radio.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, Polly.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hello. Good morning.
Good morning. I'm enjoying the teaching. And I just wanted to ask about, if the right reason for worship, and we should go into that. And my years of enjoying KFUO, I have come to understand that the right reason is to come, that that our Father would anoint our mind, our heart, our strength, our soul with the blood of His Son.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely.
And to impart His life.
Yes.
To us through His Word. And, you know, that's the way I've been praying. And in that prayer, I find this victory. You know, I'm standing in this victory that's already been won.
Oh, yes.
Victory.
Oh, yes. And it is right there for us. That is really the greatest thing about worship, right? That
To be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus.
Exactly, exactly.
And
He Himself is there and makes Himself one with us. Yes, the heavenly...
Without that blood, I don't come for the right reason, and you can't tell me to come for the right reason. But that worship, what the pastor does there and what you do here at KFUO, you sprinkle us with the blood, and we do come to get that,
yes,
that right reason, that I would find the life of Jesus, that fellowship with God. You know, if we don't want the fellowship with God, the cross is nothing but an execution. And that worship, that brings us into the knowledge. And, you know, like the doxology last hour, praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Mm.
Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Oh, I love that. And I just get the chills. So.
Oh, yes.
Okay,
and that is really the wonderful thing, right, in worship, that He is the one who serves us. We serve
That's
Him
right.
while He is around, yes. I mean, we praise Him. We sing His praises. But first and foremost, He comes to us, as He said to His disciples, right? The Son of Man came not to serve, but rather to serve. Not to be served, but to serve.
And give
his life as a ransom for the many. Same thing that happens in our worship. He does not come first and foremost in order for us to serve Him. He comes to give Himself to us with all that is His. And that is so wonderful. That's such a wonderful perspective on reality.
And to keep it all straight, we, you know, any of the false gods, anything in this life that mean more to us than Him, we end up serving them, you know.
Yes.
And we can keep that pretty straight when something becomes so important to us that we're not having the contentment and peace that comes from the blood of Jesus.
And again, the wonderful thing is that He is the one who calls us, right? Because, yes, He is the one who calls us. He is the one who draws us into His love. And He is the one who, when we go astray, will bring us back.
That's right. And that's the wonderful promise. You know what? We can forget His promises. We can get so far away. But He doesn't forget His promises.
Exactly.
God
exactly.
always remembers His promises.
And He has paid the most terrible price to give His promises to us. He has suffered so much more than any of us have ever known suffering, and He is not going to forget that.
God bless you.
Oh, Linda, you're an honorary Lutheran.
I have a pastor, our pastor, he was a next-door neighbor to a Lutheran pastor, so... We're Baptists, but we teach like you. I mean, don't divide us so much.
Thank you.
We're pretty close. God bless you.
Bye. Yeah, bless you too.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, perhaps you've been told this before. I Googled your name to do a little research on who I'm going to be discussing things with.
Oh, yes?
And you know what popped up was I see that you've done some speaking engagements, and I'm curious about that. What do you talk about when you do those speaking engagements? But what blew me away, I've never Googled a pastor's name and come up with so many pages of obituary links. You have 6 pages of links to where you presided over a funeral. 6 pages! Is there anybody left out there in Aberdeen, South Dakota?
There are some living people here, or rather, I'm fairly confident that most of the people that I have buried are living and in so much better sense, yes, and
so
in so much richer sense.
Do you do an inordinate amount of funerals out there? Do you do more than the average pastor, or is it just that they publish it out there in Aberdeen, South Dakota?
Or perhaps it's just because there's nothing more interesting about me on the internet.
Not you, but perhaps the region. I mean, you don't have a baseball team or anything.
No.
But have you had the opportunity to preside at a lot of funerals there?
I have had a lot of funerals. I've been here for 9 years, and I think it's been a while since I counted, but I think I've done an average of, I think I've done an average of 12 funerals a year, so.
So that gives you lots of practice and many opportunities for evangelism.
It's yes. And very often, many of those people that I have buried have not been members of my congregations, but more people whom I came to know when they were ill. Perhaps one of their friends was a member of mine who said, who would then ask, you know, if. Do you have a pastor attending to you, or should I have my pastor come by and see you? And things would evolve. I would visit with these people, and and even though they never made it to officially join our church, for all intents and purposes, I would become their pastor. That has happened quite a bit.
What an opportunity. The phones are stacking up here. We've got to get an air traffic controller in here right now. Let's talk to Jan. You're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Yis Tingland.
Hi, Pastor Tingland. Hi,
hello. Hello.
I just have to tell you how musical your accent is. I've really enjoyed just listening. I have a question. And it came up with a conversation where we were talking about generational curses. So,
like the boomers?
Well, can be. And I'm looking at Ezekiel 18, verses 2 through 4, and Matthew 23, verses 29 and 31. And my comment to my friend was, if you do what your forefathers did, then you get what your forefathers got. That doesn't mean that you are bound by their sin. And I think Ezekiel 18 confirms that. But I don't get what Jesus was saying in Matthew 23, so if you could elaborate on that, I'd appreciate it.
Matthew 23, where else did you say? What verses did you have?
I had verses 29 through 36.
Oh, yes, if we had lived in the days of our fathers. Yes. Oh, yes. If we had lived in the days of our fathers, let's see. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, which they would, right? They crucified the Son of God, not only the prophets. Yes.
But I guess my question centers around I guess Pastor Trotzel called a fortuitous inconsistency.
Yes.
What is our responsibility as the descendants of the disobedient, where do we just distance ourselves from what they did, or do we condemn what they did in favor of?
Yes, and the thing is, you know, you our Lord Jesus says it here, right? The Pharisees say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. We think of ourselves that had we lived at that time, we would not have been part of crucifying our Lord Jesus. Do we know that? Right? Because we do that, all of us do that in our hearts.
Daily we sin,
exactly. Daily we sin. And whenever we sin, that is, in effect, rejecting the love of God, rejecting the love of Christ. We all killed him in our hearts. And it might even be, had we been at that time, it might even have been that we would have been as offended by his teachings as the Pharisees were. The important thing is that the Son of God suffered and died for us, and he calls us. He calls us into his love, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is what I can know. That is what you can know, regardless of what your ancestors have done, right? And that is the most precious thing of all, is it not?
Yes.
And even when he says, you know, as he does in the law, that he will punish for this and that many generations, yes. And we might be of that generation, right? We might be the third or fourth generation of somebody who hated him, and thus we might be under the curse. Yes, but then, as we live under this curse, we are confronted with a blessing, that the Son of God died for us, right? For our sin, for all our sin, for all that is wrong with us. And so we know that there is no condemnation for us.
We don't have to repent of our father's sins. We just must not commit our father's sins.
Absolutely. Absolutely, yes. Absolutely, because all sin is forgiven. All our sin is forgiven by his blood, by what he has done for us.
Jan, thanks for the call.
Thank you.
All right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ms. Harris, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Yis Tingland.
Good morning, and thank you for coming on, Pastor. I hope you come back again. I'm calling because I think it's important that we continue to emphasize the fact that we as Christians believe that it's not about us or what we do or putting ourselves on a pedestal or how good we sang or how good we preached. It's about what Jesus did for us.
Exactly.
And I hope, and I thank you for emphasizing that.
Nothing is greater than that.
Thank you.
Okay, bye-bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Yis Tingland.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. Pastor, you mentioned being from Denmark. Would you have some current insights on the state of the Denmark State Church? I understand that being under government control, its pastors' positions are almost considered civil servants' job, and even atheists can be put in a pastor's position, and that there's other practices taking place in the Church of Denmark that would not be considered Lutheran or Christian.
Absolutely, absolutely. And I need to correct your terminology here, because that is not the Church of Denmark. That is the State Church of Denmark.
Yes.
We do have a sister church. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod does have a sister church in Denmark, a small church, less than 100 members, two pastors, faithful, dedicated Christians, and very dear friends of mine. Yes. But let's get back to your question.
That's what I asked about the state church, yes.
Yes, yes, yes. And your description of the state church is absolutely correct. There are believers, there are even pastors of the faith serving there, or trying to find their feet, I should say, trying to be faithful in that situation where it is pretty much impossible and very confusing. I mean, I myself, as I mentioned, spent some 5-6 years trying to find my feet in that. Yes.
And would you say that the neighboring Scandinavian state churches in those countries like Norway, Sweden, have a similar situation?
Yes, they do. Their situation is similar. My feeling is, though, that in Denmark, with the Danish church, really, the government control is really not the main problem. The main problem is, and then this sounds very odd to American ears, I'm sure, but it's really the people's influence there, that the church should be ruined. The church should definitely should be guided by the people, should be a church of the people and for the people, but of the people of God, a church for the people of God. And the problem is that when you have a population that is not the people of God ruling the church, well, then everything goes haywire.
And so they can popularize anything they want, and even if it's not biblical.
Exactly. For example, Danish law guarantees the right of any pastor in the public church of Denmark to in the state church of Denmark to oppose women's ordination, for example. Trouble is, the congregation doesn't want a pastor who does that. Same thing about upholding the sanctity of marriage and not blessing what our Lord Jesus calls adultery, that somebody divorces his wife and marries another or her husband. The Danish law guarantees that is the right of a pastor, but congregations just don't want pastors like that.
Well, I appreciate you giving us that perspective. That's very informative.
Oh, you're welcome.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. How do... let me ask this question first. Are the politics in Denmark as polarized and uncivil as they are here in America? And if so, is it because the stakes are so high these days?
It is not as polarized as here, and it's funny you should mention it. One thing that I see as a cultural factor here in the U.S. is the tradition for a two-party system. I really see that as influencing culture gravely. In Denmark, we generally have about a dozen parties at least represented in the parliament. No party in Denmark, as long as I remember, has ever had an absolute majority in parliament, which means that every law that goes through has to have been negotiated with somebody. And I think that actually helps the political discourse a lot. You have to talk. Whereas with a two-party system, you will find yourself in a situation like the one that we have now, right? Where there's no actual conversation between the parties, just yes, no, yes, no, and it all comes down to who has the more votes. I see that having in the daily dealings of people with one another. I find people in this area to be much less trained in discussing things, listening, understanding what it is that your opponent is saying, try to clear out misunderstandings and all that. Yes.
Correct me if I'm wrong. You're probably a better student of history than me, but I do believe that I read one time that John Adams secured financing for the American Revolution from Denmark, and that really aided us, as did France, in succeeding. Is there any closeness between Denmark and America because of that, or is that long forgotten?
That's long forgotten. It's the first I heard of it.
Okay.
But there are ties, definitely. And, I remember some years ago, eight years ago, on September 11th, it was pretty much the sentiment of all of us that the Danish Prime Minister expressed when he said, "Today we are all Americans."
Any national misgivings over participating in slave trade? Did they recognize that?
Usually we are rather proud of having our last slaves given their freedom already in 1848. That is what we consider a forgotten piece of history, I would say.
Okay. I want to thank you for being with us today, and we will indeed have you back by request for our listeners, that's for sure, and myself.
Well, I'd be willing.
Thank you. Is this your first time on KFUO?
Yes, it is.
Hit. You're a hit. Pastor, yes, Tingland from Our Savior Lutheran Church in Aberdeen, South Dakota. on the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.